His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they were together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Indeed, this is the king in the manger. Rejoice in the coming of the king. Joy to the world in the coming of the king. So let's turn. You may remain seated as we turn to 299. Not, as far as we can tell, Isaac Watts was not intending for this to be a Christmas song when he first wrote it, but it very much has become so, and it is very much appropriate based on Psalm 98. Singing of the king who was anticipated, the king who has come, and the king who we wait to come again. So let's sing "Joy to the World" together.
Thank you.
People of God, it is good to sing. It is good to come also in prayer together. Let us come and pray to the Lord our God. Lord, our Lord, may we sing a new song to you. May we come before you with praise, with adoration, in worship. You are holy. You are God. You are worthy of all praise. We think of your hand at creation itself and your hand which sustains all of creation. We know this includes your hand over the birth of every creature. You make the deer to give birth. You bring forth all creatures, great and small. You also bring forth the crown of your creation from generation to generation. It is true that every baby born was knit together by you in the mother's womb. We pray that knowing this, we would rejoice in your hand which continues to sustain creation, which continues to bring forth life. And what a joy it is when we see life. We cannot rejoice at the birth of every single baby. It's just humanly impossible in this world now. But you know, even as we estimate that there are more than 4 babies born every second now in the earth, you know every single one. You knit together every single one. Lord, when we do see birth near to us, or when we see with anticipation one which has been conceived and is in the womb, and we hope for and anticipate a healthy birth, Lord, these are great gifts from you. We do pray as we think of one who is particularly close to this congregation, that you would bring forth a healthy child for Joseph and Lindsay, and we pray that you would bring forth healthy covenant children, even in a particular way, throughout your world, that you would raise up the next generation of the church. Lord, we rejoice in many advances that have been made in medicine. We rejoice that what was so difficult at the moment of birth for both mother and child in the not-so-distant past is for much of certainly this nation, and also in many places around the world, though some still are left without great and advanced health care, but for many in the world, it is not as scary as it once was. This is certainly a reason to rejoice. This is chaos made less, and we do pray, though, that we would not take this for granted, that we would rejoice when we see a healthy baby, and that we would know it's not the medicine itself, but that you have knit together these little ones. So, Lord God, we pray that we would rejoice in new life. We pray that births would be reasons to rejoice, that conception, where life begins, would be a reason to rejoice. Lord, we pray also that you would, even as we do live in a time of advanced health care, when that moment of birth is not as dangerous as it once was, we do pray that you would hold in your hand those who are close to us who would come to such a point. We pray also that you would be with those, perhaps even among us here this very day, who lose loved ones in the womb before the day of birth. Lord, we know that your goodwill was that there would be no death, but that death has come by the curse, and that this can bring death from the old age all the way on down, even the very youngest. In fact, the very oldest and the very youngest are often the most vulnerable. And so advanced medicine has also allowed us to see that the first 3 months can be very difficult in the womb. Lord, we pray then that you would be with those who have lost loved ones before they perhaps even received a name, those who have not seen the joyful day of birth. But Lord, even here, we know that Christians do not mourn as those who have no hope, but there is a covenant promise that your people ought not to doubt the salvation even of their little ones. Lord God, we think in a particular way upon one particular birth in this day. There are many births which bring joy to a circle, a family circle, a family of faith circle, a circle of friends, but there is one birth which impacts the entire world. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would help us to center our minds upon this very birth, the meaning, the reason to rejoice in this very birth, that you would bless then and make the proclamation of your very word this morning to be a faithful proclamation, and the hearing to be a spirit-driven hearing, bringing forth maturity, increasing faith. These things we pray in his name, in the name of that Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, our song of preparation, if you would stand, 317. Let's stand together to sing 317. If you would turn with me first, again, as we did Sunday, to the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, page 207, and we'll read two question and answers 18 and 19. And then we shall turn to our text, Galatians chapter 4. That is found on page 1238 in most of the Pew Bibles. But first, page 207 in the Forms and Prayers books, the skinnier Forms and Prayers books. I will read the questions 18 and 19. Together, we can say the answers. Question: then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Let's turn then to God's enduring and holy word, Galatians chapter 4. And we shall read verses 4 to 7. Make reference to those first few verses as well. And we'll focus upon verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of the songs in our now increased selection for the Christmas season in our songbook, most of these songs have some language about deliverance. Many of them have a direct language about deliverance, about a rescue from sin. I went through, and I believe these are all songs that we're singing either today or we sang on Sunday. And I just picked out some lines from them. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. It's the reason why he is born. Or what about God rest you, merry gentlemen? What are the tidings of comfort and joy? Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. About what child is this? Why lies he in such mean estate? Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. What about, hark, the herald angels sing. He is born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. And then as our young ones were singing before the service started, I wrote down one more: God and sinners reconciled. You see, most songs on the radio on Christmas time and Christmas season, and I'm not only referring to the silly generic ones, but even to some of those which mention Jesus, they don't usually speak a lot about the law. Usually speak a lot about sinners being reconciled. Now, if they're old favorites, then they probably do. But otherwise, they probably do not. But this is why Christmas is a reason to rejoice. This is why this birth is special. And we mentioned that in our prayer, right? As we're considering how, you know, the Lord knits together everyone in the womb, right? And we live in a time in the world now where the population is so large that, you know, the latest estimates are there's at least 4 babies born every second. That's a lot of babies. We can't celebrate the birth of every baby. It's impossible. Right? We can celebrate with our family, we would hope. We can celebrate with our church family, we would hope. We can celebrate with our friends. And then if we kind of think about like our extended friends, you know, maybe we can celebrate by, oh, wow, there's a baby. I'll like this Facebook post, you know. I can contribute that way. But we can't celebrate every baby. It's impossible. So why this baby? Why this one baby? Not just for us to celebrate, but for the whole world. Why should the whole world celebrate this baby? It's because this baby is the Savior who came to fulfill the law. This baby is a special baby. This is the Savior. Our first point, this is salvation. Our second point. So who is this Savior? This Savior, this long-awaited Savior who comes in the fullness of time. The fullness of time. And this is so that all the promises would have time to be said, to be set, and then to have their fulfillment come at the proper time. Question answer 19. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God, he already began to reveal this. He reveals it in paradise through his patriarchs, through his prophets. And this was the time. This was the very set date. We have the language of date in the first few verses. This is the very time, the very date, the very day, the very hour, the very time, the very place, as we considered so much on Sunday in Bethlehem. This is the fullness of time, long awaited. Remember in the garden, speaking to the serpent with Adam and Eve right there, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all beasts of the field, and your belly shall go to the dust. But then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Already, the offspring of the woman is where salvation will come. And then this is seen more particularly, it will be through the line of Abraham. And in your offspring, Genesis 22, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Right? That's why Matthew 1 says in a particular way, the son, Matthew 1 verse 1, the son of Abraham, the son of David. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah 23, there are many places in the prophets we could turn, but this one has language of time, making it particularly appropriate. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6, language of time and language tying this coming one to not just Abraham, but now particularly through David. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The fullness of time, long awaited. You know, long awaited, is that fair? You know, why do we have to wait so long? Why didn't he come earlier? Why didn't he come later? Well, some questions, again, are not for us to speculate. Sometimes we don't know, but we know God set this time, this place. This was it. Now, even, even within the realm of human reason, there are some things which, okay, we could think about it, and that makes sense. You know, it makes sense that, right, the people of God as a whole had to see that they had to wait centuries for this, that this would be a long awaited for, right? That makes you anticipate the Savior better. That makes sense in human understanding. The very time and place, it's a time in history when Roman roads and to a certain degree Roman peace and also the widespread use of the Greek language, all of these things would make the spreading of this message of hope so much easier. And there are certain things which make sense, but ultimately we leave it in the hands of God. God chose this time, and He knows exactly why He chose this exact time, this exact place. Indeed, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. That was so much of our consideration for those who are here on Sunday. We really need not say too much, except that this brings us back to question answer 16 and 17. It's another clear declaration that this one is both true God and true and righteous man. He was sent forth from God, which in the context of the rest of Scripture, we know that He was even very conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived by God, Matthew chapter 1, but also born of woman, truly God, truly also of human flesh. And so He was born under the law in this birth. It was God. He was sent forth as God's Son, but He was born under the law. He was born in subjection to the law, is another way to say that. This This is so important. You know, we also read some Proverbs on Sunday, a few days ago, right? And we considered how we have all these sayings that we use in our culture, but they're divine sayings. They're divine sayings, the divine sayings of Proverbs. Well, you know, what's one of those sayings which you've probably heard before? You know, a parent who says, do as I say, but not as I do. And, I mean, for some reasons, that's legitimate, right? None of us are perfect. So all parents are going to have to say that to some degree or another. Do as I say, but not as I do. Well, that's not found in Scripture, and that's not what God says. God says, do as I say and as I do. This was no divine child who could disregard all the rules and all the laws because I'm going to be king someday. And I'm the king's son. I can do what I want. This was the divine Son of God who came under the law and said, do as I say and as I do. Because He came under the law, under subjection to the law. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear that He fulfilled the law perfectly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, there's more than one clear statement of this, but we must read at least two of them. 1 John 3, verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Or how about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Again, there are more places we could turn to in Scripture, but let's just read some of the clear statements. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He came under the law, and He fulfilled the law perfectly without any sin. This is why this particular baby is the Savior. This is why. This is it. He came to fulfill the law perfectly so that He might bear the curse for others. That's the language of Galatians chapter 3. If you just look across the page, Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He could do that because he was true and righteous man, and also true God. Question answer 18. This is why he is our complete deliverance, our complete righteousness. You know, so many people in the world know what Christmas is to some degree, right? And so if we think about even how, well, this practically impacts our own lives, remembering that Christ took sin for us, that's very practical right there, the essence of the gospel, the good news. It's also something which we can use when we speak to others, is it not? Because this is the part of Christmas which is not emphasized. It's not sung about on most of the radio songs. And it's the most important part of Christmas. So there's very simple ways you can do that. You could put this verse on your Christmas card. I don't know exactly how you would do that, right? But you could do something like that. Or you can be speaking to your neighbor, your coworker, or whoever, and say, well, yeah, I love Christmas. My favorite Christmas verse is Galatians 4:4, because it reminds me that he came under the law for me. You ever thought of Galatians 4, verse 4, or a verse similar to it as being your favorite Christmas verse? It takes us out of the realm of just a nice nativity scene and into the realm of why we celebrate this birth. And it's even a conversation starter about that most important conversation in that way. Everybody knows what Christmas is, right? But nobody knows what Christmas is. This is the Savior. And he came for a purpose. This is the salvation. So if you're taking notes, we move to our second point. This was a purposeful plan that happened at a purposeful time, in the fullness of time, and it was a very purpose that this was all for. You know, a purpose clause, you know, in order that or so that. There's actually two of them in verse 5. I think it's not translated that way, because perhaps it would be seen as clunky, but there's one in the beginning and in the middle. The ESV keeps the one in the middle. You see it there. So that we might receive adoption as sons. The NASB doesn't include it in the middle, but includes the one that in the Greek is at the beginning. In order that, this is NASB, he might redeem those who are under the law. There's two purpose clauses in the Greek. He came in order to redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the purpose in which he came. The purpose of redemption. He redeemed those. So Christ came under the law in the sense of being in subjection to the law, which he does perfectly. And he redeems those who were under the law. Now, we're under the law in a different way. We're under the law because we're under the curse of the law, because we can't fulfill it perfectly. We're under the law for a different reason. There are a couple of things which this does not mean, and there are a couple of things which this does mean. This does not mean that the law itself is bad. This is Romans 7, verse 12, and the surrounding verses. This is part of what it is, right? There's a curse. There's death, which comes because of the sin telling us what our state is, and in that sense, the law is bad. But it's not because the law itself is bad. No, the law itself is righteous and good. That's a whole movement of of Romans chapter 7. And of course, there are many places we turn in Scripture which speak about the goodness, the perfection of the law of God. Psalm 119, the longest poem in the Scriptures is a love song to the law of God. This does not mean that the law itself is bad, and so certainly then this does not mean that we can go forth and sin when we are saved. That's what this does not mean, but it does mean that we are no longer under the what John Calvin called the appendages of the law. In other words, those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. It's not only paradise and the patriarchs and the prophets where we see this coming Messiah in question answer 19. It's also the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, which he finally fulfilled. And so we have now a perfect and spotless lamb. And there were elements of that ceremonial and sacrificial law, which were a yoke of slavery, Galatians 5, verse 1. So that we are redeemed from being under the law means that we're no longer under that kind of slavery, that the veil of the temple has now been torn. This is the once-for-all sacrifice. This is the Savior who will make that once-for-all sacrifice. In short, it means that we are no longer in bondage to sin. In other words, to summarize and wrap all this up, we look just back at Galatians 3, verse 10, and then 13 again, which we have already read. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Again, that's our state. That's how we are under the law. We are under a curse of death because we couldn't fulfill it perfectly, even though the law itself is good. But Galatians 3:13, which we've already read once, Christ redeemed us, saved us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He came for the purpose of redemption. He came under the law in a perfect way that we might no longer be under the law in a cursed way, but redeemed from it, saved from that curse. And then he came for the purpose of adoption. So he not only takes us out of our state of death, but he also takes us into a state of privileged life as adopted sons. Two purposes. Now the movement from verses 1 through 7, it's not the easiest movement in Scripture, but it's something like this. In the Old Testament, the people of God were like children and like servants. And now, because Christ has fulfilled all those things, we move out of that state of immaturity and having to be taught things in a childlike way, and we move out of the realm of serving like a servant, and we move into the realm of being adopted sons. That's the basic movement of verses 1 to 7. And because there's illustrative truths here, you might be thinking, well, you know, doesn't Scripture also say that we become slaves to Christ? So now this is saying that we're no longer slaves. Well, this is in the illustrative sense. These things do not conflict. They're illustrations. And the particular illustration going on in this movement here is the difference between the state of the people of God in the Old Testament and the new state in the people of God now in the New Testament church since Christ has accomplished these things. That's the basic movement going on here. That we might receive adoptions as sons, in contrast with the previous state of the people of God, which was a childhood state, a slave-like state. Uh, So, what does this mean? Well, it has a couple of applications for us. First of all, just as question answer 19 would direct us, let's never forget the Old Testament. This is not the first time I've said that from this pulpit, but let's never forget the Old Testament. In the case of this illustration, what would forgetting the Old Testament be like? It would be like a child who, growing up, was taught things well, as a child should be taught. And then, in the age of maturity, as the adopted son, as the son who was the heir, just forgot everything he had been taught as a child. That's what forgetting the Old Testament and ignoring the Old Testament is like. There is a movement. The people of God move from being children and slaves to a state of maturity where we can rejoice in the Savior who has come. But that by no means means that we need to forget about the Old Testament. It is very important. Forgetting the Old Testament would be like forgetting all the good childhood lessons that you were taught. And I mean, that includes very basic things, right? Like, don't run into the street without looking both ways. I mean, all these basic things, we would, if we forget the Old Testament, we're throwing them away. It also means that we should expect the New Testament church to be more mature than the Old Testament people of God. We should expect that. Now, I'll focus on one thing to speak about how this works out in reality. And that is, you know, something that perhaps you've heard, right, as a kind of slam against Christianity, or like that truth changes or whatever. And that is David and Solomon and their multiplied wives, right? And then so the movement is something like this. Well, you know, God knew that they couldn't handle the truth that marriage should be only one man and one woman yet. And so he didn't speak that to them, and that comes later, and that's kind of like a New Testament truth. Well, no. The Old Testament scriptures, especially in Song of Songs, and even in what happens to David's family, is clearly showing us this is a mess. This is not how it's supposed to be. But at the same time, David was allowed to maintain his place of authority even as he committed that sin. He was allowed to maintain his place as king even as he multiplied his adultery. And there is a certain movement, even as the Old Testament scriptures as a whole are clear that that was wrong, there is a certain movement in maturity where children were allowed to do things without receiving, and David, again, I'm going to qualify this again and again, because it's clear David was punished for this. I mean, look what happened to his family. But in a general sense, children were allowed to get away with more than those who are mature should be allowed to get away with. And so, yeah, this kind of illustration used here in the movement of Galatians 4, Christ saved for the purpose of adoption, for the purpose of moving the people of God as a whole into a more mature state. That doesn't mean we forget everything that we learned in the Old Testament, and it does mean positively that we should be more mature, that we should expect more from the people of God. Because we've had the fullness. We've had the complete revelation. We've had all of the commandments well spelled out and examples of how the commandments, we've had all of this, and we've had, most importantly, Christ himself, who fulfilled the law in order to save us and make us his sons. And there's more going on here. What does this mean for the Old Testament saints? Well, they are also to be made sons in the coming new heavens and new earth. So there are things like that going on here as well. But just thinking, what does it mean for us as the New Testament people? It means these things. It means these things. We don't forget our childhood lessons, but we should expect the New Testament church to be more mature. So, people of God, what do we think of when we think of Christmas and why this particular birth is worth celebrating, worth speaking of? You know, if I kind of expand that illustration, you know, reminding us that there's four babies born every second, there's lots of babies in the earth. I don't want to be too blunt, but if you have children and you have a picture of your children in your wallet, I mean, there are going to be some people in this earth who you meet and who you know, and they might politely nod their heads when you show them pictures of your children, but they don't really care. They can't. There's not room in the human heart and imagination to care about every single child you hear about. There isn't. And so, you know, depending on your relationship to different people that you meet in life, they might politely listen, but they don't have room to care about every single child that is born, this and that. But how can we communicate to ourselves and to others that this birth matters to everyone? Think about that. This birth is different. This birth is a king who was born under the law and fulfilled it perfectly for the purpose of redeeming his people and bringing them into a particular and beautiful adoption as sons. And this birth is a reason to celebrate on a worldwide scale. Believe in this Savior and know this salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we rejoice that in history you sent your Son at that particular time, at that particular place, for the particular law-related, salvation-related purpose of saving your people. This indeed is reason to celebrate. From the cradle to the cross, he is our perfect Savior. And so we pray in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, let's stand together and sing number 311. 311. people of God are gifts and offerings, an appropriate offering in a morning when we think about birth, ECFA, and we then have our benediction. And note the doxology is not a typical doxology, 312 verses 5 and 6. You would stand. Let us receive God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.